than make all the money in the world. Amen. And so nothing wrong with making money. And if we are making money, we need to not only take care of our family, we need to enjoy it, but at the same time, we need to use what God gives us for His kingdom and for the Lord's church and for the Lord's work and for eternity. And one day in eternity, what we have done for Christ will be the only thing that will truly last. And so whatever we do in life, whatever kind of money we make in life, yes, we need to enjoy it, but at the same time, and our wives need to enjoy it, all the women said. But we also need to use it to expand God's kingdom all around the world. And so I'm thankful to be here. And it's good to see you again. I think I see some new faces, maybe, but I see a lot of old faces, not age-wise, but old faces, friendship-wise. And this is my fourth time to Long Run and to Long Run Baptist Church. And I appreciate the opportunity. And Pastor Joy and I have been friends for well over 20 years, and I'm very grateful for his faithfulness and steadfastness, and I'm grateful for his example of the believer in word and deed. And in spite of difficulties, and we all have difficulties of various sorts, he has remained faithful, and you have remained faithful. And I commend you for that. And so thank you for the opportunity once again. Now, I'm glad that I'm glad it's easier to get to heaven than Long Run, Missouri. Now, to get to heaven, I just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved." That's just really easy. But this is my fourth trip to Long Run Baptist Church, Long Run, Missouri, and Pastor Joy has sent me four different routes in the last 4 years. I get lost every year, but this year, thank the Lord, I got lost the least than I have over the last 3 years. And so I think I've got it down now. And now that I've come here this year, down 60 East from Springfield, Missouri, and I always go there and stay because I have family there. And so we get to have dinner with them and fellowship with them last night. And we try to do that every year. And they're the Hillenburg side of the family, my mom's side. And so he said, get on 60 and come this way. And he says, go through Seymour. Now, you have to understand something. I am a literalist. If he said, pass by Seymour, I would understand that, and I would just stay on 60. But when he says, pass through Seymour, that means get off 60 and pass through Seymour. It's kind of like Jesus going through Samaria. You say, I'm going to go through Samaria, you go through Samaria. If you're going to go through Seymour, you go through Seymour. But if you're going to bypass Seymour, you stay on 60 East. I am a literalist. So I did get off for just a brief moment, and I got back on, and I continued to Mansfield. And but this was the easiest way. Then hit 5, but there's no sign that says, welcome to Ava. So how would I know that 5 and 14 is Ava? I have no idea. Then I finally got downtown Ava and got lost in downtown. If you get lost in downtown Ava, you're a sorry person. I'll guarantee you that. And so, but I made it. Couldn't find. How can you not find Walmart in Ava? But I finally found it, and hopefully we'll find it again, and I can get my car and go home later on today. So I'm glad that it's easier to get to heaven than Long Run, Missouri. That's for sure. But I know now, and next year, if I get invited back, I'm not going to ask for directions. I'm coming straight here, 60 to 5 to Ava, 5 and 14, turn right, go to the Walmart. I'm just going to wait till you find me.
There you go. Amen.
So I think I've got it down now. I'm hoping. I think I got it down. You know, you all probably think you're heroes about right now, don't you? With all this coronavirus going around, you're out here in Long Run, COVID-19 doesn't even know where, if I don't know where long run is, I'll guarantee you COVID-19 doesn't know where long run is. And you all probably think you're heroes about right now. There have probably been times you have looked at your wife and said, why did we move to long run? Well, when you get home, if she agreed with you especially, when you get home, look over at her and say, I'm a hero, aren't I? She probably won't admit it, but you know in her heart she's saying, you're a hero. And coronavirus, it doesn't even know where it is. By the time it gets over those trees, it's dissipated and it won't find you here. And so we're safe for a while. Isn't it crazy? The whole world is paralyzed. The whole world is paralyzed. It's just a crazy, crazy time and a crazy situation. And I'm assuming that you've had church every Sunday. I'm assuming you haven't quarantined in long run. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And so in Indianapolis, in the big city, you know, we've quarantined ourselves. I have four daughters, and one's married, got three children, lives in Indianapolis, and one lives at home, and our youngest, and the middle two, they live together in New York City in Manhattan. And so they came home 2 months ago before all this really hit and got out of New York City, and so they've been home for 2 months. And I'm telling you, I thought boys were bad, but these girls, they're eating me out of house and home. I mean, they're eating like crazy. And so they've been on me a little bit, though. I was complaining about this stay-at-home thing, and they looked at me and said, what day have you stayed at home? You're still going. You're still going downtown. You're still doing this. You haven't changed. I said, well, I'm not eating lunch anymore anywhere. Well, other than that, your life hasn't changed. And so they said, you're going to kill us. You're going to kill us. You're going to bring that stuff home, and you're just going to kill our mother. You know she has a weak immune system. I mean, the whole world is paralyzed. All these debates are going on, you know, on Facebook and social media. And shouldn't you have church? Shouldn't you have church? This is a church and state issue. And I mean, there are all these things going around, it's just crazy. It's just crazy. But before you get too judgmental on the churches in the big city, don't be too hard on the pastors, because to be very truthful with you, the pastors can say, bless God, I'm going to have church, I don't care what's going on, and they can have church. But here's the problem: nobody's coming. It's going to be, his wife won't even show up. I mean, nobody's coming. He can have church. He can bless God and have church all he wants, but no one's coming to hear him. Nobody. People are afraid, scared to death. Our church there in Indianapolis, they're now having a 9:30 online service. They're having a 10:30 drive-in service, which has really grown. And the offerings are up, and everything's really going pretty good from that standpoint. I told Pastor Matt, maybe you just better keep having drive-in services, you know? I mean, do what works. And and then at 12:30, they have an inside service. They got about 20 people that show up. People are scared to death. It's a crazy, crazy world in which we live. The whole world is paralyzed in fear. And so, but I believe it's a precursor for what is to come.
Amen, yes, sir.
And that's why I believe I believe the pre-trib rapture. And I don't know exactly if your pastor thinks this way or not. If he doesn't, I've got like 20 minutes to Walmart to convince him after the service. But, you know, 20-some years ago, he began convincing me on this kingdom teaching. So, you know, I get to do something here, you know. I get to try to... So I don't know what he thinks about this, but I think maybe he agrees with me on this. Because this is a precursor of things to come. You know, the Great Tribulation is going to be a whole lot worse than this. This is just a precursor of things to come. And we're going to go through some difficulties before the pre-trib rapture takes place. But you know what? You know one of the reasons we need to fear God, live for Him? Because we must qualify for the pre-trib rapture.
Amen, brother.
And the first resurrection.
Amen, brother.
Yeah. Oh, nobody wants to hear that. In fact, most people have never heard that. Because it's never been taught in most of our churches. Ever. The difference between the two judgments and the two raptures and the two resurrections and the two judgments and the two straight gates of Matthew and Luke. No one's talked about that. You know, one thing that I've really enjoyed. Do you mind if I just take a little time today? I kind of feel like family. It's my fourth time here. So you're not going anywhere, are you?
No.
Could I just take a few moments just to chat with you a little bit?
Yes,
you know, one of the things I've really enjoyed about this stay-at-home stuff is that my daughters have been there. My mother-in-law, Lord bless my soul. My mother-in-law and my mother, they've joined us on FaceTime. And so they sit there right next to me in the living room. And my mother-in-law, she won't be quiet the whole sermon. She said, I don't believe that. I said, I don't care if you don't believe it. I'm preaching. Would you just be quiet? Questions are after the service. Okay. You know, and she'll say things, and she'll pop off, and I call her Lulu. I said, Lulu, would you be quiet? But you know one of the great things about this stay-at-home thing? We've had family church for 2 months. I've got to preach the hell out of my daughters for 2 months. And they had a little in them they needed preached out. And we've talked about the two judgments, and we've talked about the two raptures, and we've talked about qualifying, and we've talked about the two straight gates, and we've talked about these things, and the two resurrections, and I've shared with these things with them in the past, but I've got an audience here, so you know I've tried to take advantage. They couldn't get away, so I've really tried to take advantage. We need the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear these subjects.
Yes, sir.
They need to hear these subjects. We must qualify for the pre-trib rapture. We must qualify for the first resurrection. We must qualify to rule and reign with Christ. We must qualify.
That's right.
We must qualify. That'll put the fear of God in us, won't it?
It
should. We wonder why we don't fear God. Because we think everybody's going to get the same color lollipop at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we live under grace. During this COVID-19 situation, a lot of people are asking, what's going on? What's China doing? What are our politicians doing? Is all this a hoax? Is it a conspiracy? All these questions. But you know, when you really get down to the bottom line, there's only one question that we can truly answer, and that is this: what is God doing? Whatever happens, we need to ask, what is God doing? Say that with me. Ready? What is God doing? Say it again. What is God doing? One more time. What is God doing? Look at your wife, look at her, look at your husband, and say, what is God doing? Let me tell you what God is doing. God is preparing to purge His saints. God is preparing a bride for His Son. God is preparing the world for His coming wrath. God is preparing an earthly kingdom to rule. God is preparing a city for His church. God is preparing to catch away the chosen. And God is preparing to redeem all things. I want you to know in the end, God wins. And because He wins, if we're on His side, we win.
Yeah.
We win. I'm so glad that we are on the winning side. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for just another opportunity to open up the Word of God. We thank you for a safe journey here, and we just thank you for the opportunity to preach to this wonderful church. And I thank you for Pastor Joy and his family, and I just thank you for his church family, and just their faithfulness to the Word of God and to Christ, and their loyalty. We just thank you for another opportunity to be in this place and to serve you and to worship you and to sing praises to your name. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be on mission for God, and that we will not only be involved in ministry, which is local church oriented, that we'll be involved in service, which is acts of kindness oriented, but Lord, help us to be involved in mission, which is great commission oriented. And Lord, in this crazy world that we live in, I pray that you would help us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to be on mission for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, understanding souls, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that before the foundation of the world was created by God, before I was even born, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, and the God of the universe, based upon his foreknowledge of my eternal salvation, and seeing down through the ages of time that a little six-year-old boy would be overcome by the Spirit of God, convicted of sin, and in the night call upon the name of the Lord, he wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
As a result, God has a purpose for my life. His purpose for me is to be conformed to the image of his Son. His purpose for me is to do his will. His purpose for me is to accept his call. His purpose for me is to be led by the Spirit. His purpose for me is to be obedient to his commands. His purpose for me is to share the message of salvation with those who will hear. And his purpose for me is to go into all the world with the good news that God, through Christ, can save them too. Then one day, if we don't die first, I will be translated. I will be caught away. I will be raptured to stand before Christ and ultimately in the parousia, or the presence of God, who wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Likewise, I want you to know of all of this is true for each of you. It's true for me, and it's true for you. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, we are given by our Lord a wonderful and historical example of our responsibility before our personal rapture from this earth. And so if you have your Bibles, open them, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and let's begin reading together in verse number 26. It says this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said in verse 31, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip said in verse 35, He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Say that with me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Say it again. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Today, here in this story of evangelist Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we are given a picture. We are given a picture of our responsibility to be on the king's errand of seeking the lost. We are given a picture of God's ambassador sent out into the desert of the world to reach one last soul. And we are given a picture of our own personal translation or rapture that could occur at any moment. This morning, as I read the story of Philip's witness and the eunuch's salvation and baptism, I am reminded once again of the joy, the exhilaration, the rush, the excitement, the wonder, the privilege of leading a soul to Christ. My father led me to Christ 58 years ago. To be very truthful, through the years, I always remembered the experience. We were in a little home, through a little three-bedroom home. I was 6 years of age. It was a little home on Knox Street, about 5 or 6 minutes from the church. And I grew up there for several years, and I don't remember what was going on around me. I don't remember what was taking place. All I remember is that one night, I was in my room, and I cried out to my dad after they had shut out the lights and had prayer with me and put me to bed. And he came in, and I said, Dad, I want to be saved. Now, I'm a six-year-old boy. I want to be saved. And he patted me on the head and said, You'll be okay. We'll talk tomorrow. He left, shut out the lights, shut the door, and a few minutes later, I began crying again. And I began yelling and saying, Dad, come to my room. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. And he came back in, and he kind of patted me on the head again, and he said, We'll talk in the morning. You'll be okay. And the third time, I cried out in the night again, and I said, Dad, come to my room. And he came in my room, and I said, I want to be saved. And I guess finally after the third time, three times a charm, I guess I finally convinced him. And he took me out of the bed, and we walked out of the room, and we went down the little hallway to his bedroom, and we knelt at his bed, and I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved a six-year-old boy. Now, I remember the experience. Between 6 and 16, I had some doubts. You know, when you're 6, what are you saved from? I didn't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do at age 6. So, you know, I didn't want to go to hell, but other than that, what was I saved for? Now, I was convicted of sin. I knew I was a sinner, even as a 6-year-old boy.
That's right.
But what's a 6-year-old basically saved from, delivered from, other than hell? And so between 6 and 16, a lot of life goes on. Especially, I have 4 girls, so I know a lot about girls, but I really know a lot about boys. One day my daughter, when she was in 8th grade, Hannah, she said, can I have some kids over on Friday night after the football game? I said, sure. I like 8th graders. Not real well, but I like 8th graders. About 50 eighth graders later, I'm cooking up hot dogs for all these kids. I'm sitting on my deck. My wife's there. We're chatting a little bit. And it was kind of dark in the backyard. And all these 8th grade boys were over in the corner. And they were talking, all huddled together. I looked at my wife and I said, see those boys? She said, yeah. Oh, they're nice young men. I said, they're up to no good. She says, how do you know they're up to no good? I said, because I used to be one. And I'm telling you, those eighth grade boys are up to no good. I was an eighth grade boy at one time. And there were times I began doubting my salvation because you begin experiencing life a little bit and you become lustful and just different things take place. How many here are here and you used to be an eighth grade boy? Will you help me? I mean, you're all looking at me like, I mean, you're just letting me hang up here by myself. I mean, your wives and daughters are saying, oh, he was a horrible young man. I mean, raise your hand again if you once were an eighth grade boy. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. I mean, don't leave me up here by myself. And I got to be about 16, and man, I kind of doubted my salvation, and how could I be thinking like this and be saved? And, you know, a lot of things go through your minds. Anyone else have that experience? But I always look back, and I knew that I got saved. I knew that I got saved. I went forward and even tried to get saved a few more times. But the Holy Spirit always brought me back to that moment when I trusted Christ at 6 years of age. I brought my parents back from Florida a year and a half ago. And as you know, and some of you came to the funeral, I was so grateful. And my father passed away on the 20th, and I think it was the 25th or so that we had his funeral of October last year. And And before he died, in the little apartment that they were living in, they had a little box that they had. And I don't know where the box came from, but there were a bunch of stuff in there from my grandma Trantha, my mom's mom. And in that little box, there was a letter that had been written 58 years ago. No envelope. It's 10 pages, front and back. And I want to read it to you. It was a letter that my mother had written to her mother about my salvation experience. Now, remember, I don't know the date that I got saved. I always wondered what was the date, but I never really knew. I knew I was 6 or 7 when I got saved, and about a year later I got baptized. But I just didn't. You don't need to know the date to know that you're saved. You just need to know the experience. But at the same time, it'd be kind of nice to know. But they found this letter after 58 years. Have no idea where it's been. But my mom wrote it to my grandmother, and it says, "Dear Mom and boys, good news. Greggy was saved Monday night. For several months, he has talked about it, and like he would say, I'd be saved, but I'm embarrassed. We just sort of ignored him."
Yeah.
He asked at the supper table Monday night, if a person got saved and then did something bad, would they go to hell? We didn't want to go to church that night and said that he'd stay alone. You know what? A coward he is. My mother called me a coward. Oh, she did say ha. As soon as the invitation started, he went to the restroom and didn't come back till church was over. On the way home in the car, Robin said, "I sure love Jesus." That's my sister. "I better, or he won't let me up there," she said. Again, ha. "Doesn't that sound like her?" she said. Greggy said, "Oh, shut up." Well, I wasn't saved yet, so you know. And said, "Mommy, I'm saved. And right here at home, too." Oh, excuse me. Second page. After they went to bed, he called me into his room and said he had wanted to be saved at church, but was a chicken. I guess we were going through a revival. I didn't know. I don't even remember the revival. He asked me if I would go down with him the next time we were at church. And I said yes and went on out. His little lips just quivered and tears all welled in his eyes. About 20 minutes later, he called his daddy and said, "Daddy, if I die tonight, would I go to heaven?" Bud said, they used to call him Bud, "You have to be saved to go to heaven, so I'm afraid not." He started boo-hooing and asked Bud, "Can I be saved right now, tonight?" Bud then led him to the Lord, and he ran into the living room where I was and said, "Mommy, I'm saved. And right here at home, too." He sure is happy about it. He told Robin next morning, and she started crying because she wanted to be saved with Greggy. Wow. Of course, she didn't understand quite enough yet. Greggy said, "Robin, you don't have to be at church. You can be saved right here at home. Just get Daddy." And so I went back and to figure out what day was Monday, because this was written on a Saturday, and I calculated it on the calendar, and I went back and I realized on Monday, March 12th, 1961, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm reminded when I think of Philip and the Ethiopian's salvation, of the joy, the exhilaration, the rush, the excitement, the wonder, the privilege of not only being saved, but of leading a soul to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Today I want to give you four facts in the conversion of a single soul. Four facts in the conversion of a single soul. Number one, every conversion is planned in heaven. Every conversion that takes place, it is planned in heaven. Look at verse 26 again. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet." It's been said, I can no more convert a soul than I can create a star. Yet heaven can plan the intersecting of two disconnected lives for the salvation of a lost soul. Only heaven can connect and unite disconnected people for a life-changing experience with Christ. Only heaven can do that. Only heaven can do that. I remember the first time that we went to Oaxaca, Mexico, about 12 years ago. We've been there about 22, 23 times. Tabitha went with us a couple years ago and last year, and we had a wonderful time. And we had to cancel the trip this year, but we'll be going back next year in 21. And I remember the first time that we went to Oaxaca, and we knocked on a door down a little lane, and they didn't even know that we were coming. But the woman that lived there was the sister of the brother and the church planner in Indianapolis, Indiana, that we had been working with. And we went there, and we knocked on her door, and then we met her brother and his family next door, and then another family member next to her, and another family member. There were four homes side by side on that block, and we began talking to them, and we explained who we were, and finally we convinced them, and they invited us in. And Mexican people are very hospitable and loving, and man, they cooked for us and made us dinner and just gave to us free of charge. And long story short, out of that small group, we led several of them to Christ. We found some water and we baptized them, and the very first church of 125 churches in Mexico started in Oaxaca with that one little lady about that tall. And the first church was established. And since then, another 125 churches have been started and supported all throughout Mexico.
Wow. Amen.
Every conversion is planned in heaven. If you get saved, it's not a mistake. It was planned in heaven. The second thing about every conversion is this. Every conversion is set in motion by the machinery of the Godhead. Look what it says in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Every conversion is set in motion by the machinery of the Godhead. You see, the Spirit speaks to the messenger, and then the messenger speaks to the lost. Please listen to this. No evangelist, no angel knows the names already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but the Spirit of God alone. No soul will be saved unless we are listening to the Spirit of God. The wise worker, through the Holy Spirit of God, discovers where God is working and works right there. I want you to know that God is working in Africa. He's working in Liberia. He is working in Uganda. He is working in Togo. He is working in Asia. He is working in the Philippines. He is working in India. He is working in Myanmar. This year we started another 10 churches just in Myanmar alone. We started 100 churches last year all around the world. This year we've started and supported another 100 churches all around the world. And I want you to know that God is doing something remarkable. Sometimes here in America we think, where is God and where are the churches and what in the world is taking place, and we're dead spiritually. But I want you to know, you can go to Europe and it's really dead spiritually there in so many ways. But I want you to know that in these third world countries, in Africa and Asia and Latin America, it's just amazing what God is doing. Every conversion is set in motion by the machinery of the Godhead. In Mexico alone, we have started 125 churches. 113 churches. 310 all around the world. And by God's grace, we want to do this every single year. At least 100 churches every single year. God is working. God is saving. God is doing something. Every conversion is set in motion by the machinery of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to us and speaks to us and convinces us and draws us to Christ, we must believe on Him. Number three, every conversion emerges from the unseen to the visible. Every conversion emerges from the invisible to the visible, from the unseen to the visible. It says in verse number 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now Philip was in Jerusalem, as we know. He was sent to Samaria where revival broke out. The eunuch was 70 miles away in the desert. Yet Philip obeyed heaven, left the revival, went to the desert, not knowing what he would meet or who he would meet. And at the right moment, he shot like a bolt of God straight in the soul. God would call and save. And the invisible became the visible. The invisible became the visible. Until by faith we see the invisible, the visible. The invisible, the visible will never take place. Can I say that again? By faith, until we see the invisible, the visible will never take place. Pastor Joey saw the invisible here in Long Run. No one else saw it. But you saw it. But the invisible has become visible. When we lost our church building back in the early 2001 of February, and for 5.5 years, a 50-year-old plus church just kind of wandered in the wilderness of Indianapolis, Indiana. And we went from place to place and worshiped and until finally God gave us a place. And in 2002, I looked at the building that we're in now. In 2004, I began negotiating for the building. In 2005, 15 months later, we began throwing the first hammer to renovate this 76,000 square foot building. And 1 year later after that, $1.3 million after that, we had our first service on the last Sunday of August of 2006. And some 14 years later, in about two or three weeks, on June 14th, the Indianapolis Baptist Temple will celebrate her 70th anniversary. We're publishing my dad's book that he finished right before he died. We're publishing a 70th anniversary book of the church in the history of 70 years. We'll never see the visible until we see the invisible. When I left my church and resigned 4.5 years ago, I saw the invisible. I saw what the Spirit of God showed me in my spirit, in my heart and soul and mind. No one else saw it, but I saw it. I saw 300 new churches being planted. I see 1,000 churches being planted. I see 5,000 churches being planted. It's invisible now, but I want you to know one day by faith it will be visible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we'll walk by faith, we'll see the invisible. If we walk by faith, we'll see God come through. If we'll walk by faith, not give up, not quit, not throw in the towel, we'll see the blessings of God. Every conversion emerges from the unseen to the visible. When we go to Africa, we don't know who we're going to meet. First time I went 4 years ago, I didn't know who we were going to meet. We had people lined up, but I've never met them before, and we just go. And we have an encounter with God. And we meet leaders, and we meet Baptist pastors, and we meet church planters, and a little bit of help goes a long way with them. We support every church planner. We support them for $50 a month for 1 year to help them get started. And for most of them, that's a raise. That's a raise. I have a friend that's a missionary out of our church to Russia. Hundreds of thousands of dollars has been spent. And after about 10 years, he's getting ready to start a church. I'm not against that. But when we support nationals, if we had the money, we wouldn't have started just 100 churches this year. We could have started 500 churches this year if we had the money. It's amazing what is happening all around the world. Every conversion emerges from the unseen to the visible. You see, Philip, he just went to the desert. He didn't know who he was going to meet. He just obeyed and went to the desert. Sometimes we just got to go to the desert. Sometimes we just got to get on a plane and go to another place. Or walk across the street and talk to someone like our neighbor. And the invisible will become visible. May I say lastly, every conversion requires the cooperation between heaven and earth. Every conversion requires the cooperation between heaven and earth. Look at verse 35 again. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, it doesn't take repentance to get saved. It doesn't take repentance and believing to get saved. It takes believing and believing alone to get saved. Repentance has to do with the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace. In fact, the gospel has five aspects to it. And we've got to figure out when we read the Word of God which aspect it's speaking of. If not, we get all doctrinally messed up. Philip said, "If thou believest in your heart, thou mayest be saved." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." When we get saved, it is a day of rejoicing. Amen. You see, every conversion requires the cooperation between heaven and earth. The Bible tells us before Philip's rapture or translation, he cooperated with heaven for the salvation of a single soul. May I say, before our rapture, we need to cooperate with heaven for souls.
Amen.
And that's the question I'm asking you individually. That's what the question is that I'm asking you as Long Run Baptist Church. What are you doing to cooperate with heaven for souls? Oh, it's a wonderful thing that you're here in Long Run. It's a wonderful thing that COVID-19 doesn't know your name. It's a wonderful thing that the coronavirus hasn't found you and has no idea where you are. That's a wonderful thing that you're safe. But there's a world that's dying, not just a virus. The world is dying without Christ. That's the worst virus you could catch.
Yes, sir, brother.
And we must cooperate with heaven to reach a soul for Christ. Do you know why Africa received the gospel? Because Philip left a revival meeting, went to the desert, found a man he didn't know, witnessed to him, led him to Christ. He was translated away. The eunuch never saw him again this side of eternity. And the eunuch went back to Ethiopia and took the gospel. It just takes one man, one woman, one boy, one girl to take the gospel and change the world. Jesus is still the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. You see, we don't know how long we have on planet Earth. We don't know how long we have to share Christ. We don't know how long we have to cooperate with heaven. We don't know how long we have to listen to the Spirit. We don't know how long we have to connect with the lost. We don't know how long we have to see the invisible become visible. But I want you to know that God is doing something all around the world, and we need to be a part of it all. We just need to be a part of it all. That's why, for the fourth time, I've come to Long Run Baptist Church. I'm here for three reasons and three reasons only. I've told you this before and I'll tell you again. I'm here, number one, because when I was 17, God called me to preach and I've got to preach. Number two, I'm here because I want to encourage you as a church and as individual Christians to do more for missions than you've ever done before. I don't know what your goals are as a church, individuals, families. I don't know what you do mission wise. I know nothing about your church in regards to those things. It's really none of my business. But I'm here to say, whatever you're doing, I want to encourage you to do more than you've ever done before. Because you see, Long Run Baptist Church out here in the middle of 1,000 acres. This this building needs to be a launching pad for ministry. It needs to be a launching pad for ministry. It needs to be a launching pad for evangelism and a launching pad for Christ's work and the reaching of souls. God is doing something, and He wants to do it through you and me. The first 5 years out of Bible college, I was the youth pastor at our church. And the fourth year in, I was the assistant chaplain at the Marion County Jail from 80 to 81. I was 25, 26 years old, something like that. 25 years old, I became the assistant chaplain. And during that year that I was there, we had 399 inmates receive Christ as their Savior. I have no idea where they are today. I don't know how many truly got saved, how many truly didn't get saved. I don't know how many lives were changed. But I know that we had 399 inmates, men, that received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We had deputies that did, and we had deputies that came to church as a result of our ministry. After I left there after a year, I spent one more year as youth pastor. And then in May of 1982, I took my first church. So I was youth pastor from 77 to 82, and I told my dad, I said, I really feel like I want to pastor. I've been here 5 years as a youth pastor, and come November of 82, I'm resigning. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to resign. I've ridden my last roller coaster with these kids. He said, okay. Long story short, a church on the west side of Indianapolis came open, and I candidated. They called me, took the church. We were there for nearly 2.5 years. God blessed in so many different ways. Tripled the attendance and tripled the Christian school they had, and dozens and dozens were saved and baptized, and it was an amazing time. Over the years, the Indianapolis Baptist Temple started many churches around the city, and now we're all around the world. When I was there, we called it Baptist Temple West. When I'd been there for about a month, I met a guy, and he gave me his phone and a phone number and name, and he lived on the west side. His name was Bill Bruno. He was a single guy. In fact, he was single until the day he died. He just died a year ago, and he was almost 80 years old, and he was single till the very day he died. One time in his early 30s, he was studying for the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church. When he was about 36, 37, 38 is when I met him. So I invited him to church, but he never came. But he did give me his name and his number. I took it to the office, and I put his name and number on a little piece of paper right on the left side of my desk. And for several Sundays, the Lord said, well, you need to call Bill Bruno. And I didn't call him. I think I tried calling him once during the week, and no one answered. I found out later he was on vacation. Finally, about the middle of June, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday morning, an hour before Sunday school, and his name is still there, Bill Bruno, his number, lived about 10 minutes, 5 minutes down the street, and the Holy Spirit said, Greg, why don't you call Bill Bruno and ask him to come to church today? I gave the Lord all kinds of excuses. I was a horrible Philip. All kinds of, well, it's Sunday morning, it's 9 a.m., he's probably in bed, it's too late, I'll call him later, I'll call him this week, I'll call him some evening. All these excuses. Do you ever do that yourself? God tells you to witness to somebody and go see somebody, and you give God all kinds of excuses. Am I the only one that does that? And I was giving God all kinds of excuses why I should just delay it. It's not that I didn't want to, but I'm just going to delay it. And finally, the Holy Spirit said, you need to call Bill Bruno. Finally, at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, an hour before Sunday school, I pick it up. I call him. I said, Bill, it's Greg Dixon. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing fine. Thanks for calling. You know, I thought he'd get mad maybe, you know. You know, the devil puts all kinds of things in our minds. I said, Bill, I called you to invite you to church today. Sunday school starts at 10. He says, well, I can't be there at 10, but I'll be there at 11 for church. I said, great. He would have never come if I hadn't have called. He would have never come if I hadn't have been led of the Spirit and obeyed the Spirit. And he came at 11, sat on the back row, came back Sunday night, sat on the back row. He came back Thursday night, sat on the back row. And after the service, we went to my office. And we talked for a little while, and we knelt at the chairs in the office. And he believed on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And he was saved. He was in church, wonderful church member, until the day he died about a year ago. Had a heart attack. Coming back from a prayer meeting at church on a Saturday morning, ran off the road and just never woke up. Went to sleep. But let me tell you the rest of the story. After he got saved, after he got baptized, we were talking one day and he said, you remember that day you called me that Sunday morning? I said, yeah, I remember. He said, I want you to know that I had prayed that morning at 9 o'clock that you would call me. And that brings tears to my eyes every time I tell the story. I ask God for you to call me. I'm so glad that God uses human instrumentalities to do His work. He chooses people just like you and me, broken vessels, just to do His work. And you know what? If we wait until we think we're worthy, we'll never do anything. Because other than the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. It's just all about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that makes us worthy. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all have hang-ups. We all have sin in our lives. We try to get on that sanctification path, and sometimes we get bumped off and we get back on, and we get bumped off again and we get back on, and it's just a process. You know what suffering does? Suffering sanctifies us.
Yeah.
Why do we suffer? If we never suffered, we'd never be sanctified.
That's
the truth. We didn't suffer, we'd probably never pray. Most people.
Yeah, bro.
Suffering sanctifies us.
Yeah.
Jesus wants a sanctified church.
Yeah.
He wants to use us. He wants to use human instrumentality to win souls to Jesus Christ. Why am I here? Let me give you a third reason. Because my wife and I have chosen, and I've told you this before, and the church here always gives me a love offering, and I appreciate it. Others have supported us, I appreciate it. But every dime that we receive, every dime, every penny, goes to support advance and missions and church planting. And these church planters all around the world. And so I'm asking you today to come with me. Walk across that man-made bamboo bridge that I walked across in January of this year into a village. Every person is illiterate. Over 1,000 people, and they're all illiterate. None of them have ever been to school. They've got a little church that we've helped start. And they sing praises to the Lord, and they love Jesus with all their hearts. I'm asking you to come with me on that journey. I'm asking you to go with me to Liberia and get on that little man-made raft and cross the St. John's River that we crossed a few months ago in January. And we got off on the other side. I asked them, I said, are there alligators in this river? They said, oh yeah, Pastor Dixon, there are alligators in this river. They said, but you don't have to worry about it. He says, if they show up and poke up their nose, the villagers will kill them and eat them, so they stay away. Don't worry about it. They won't bother you. I'm thinking, thank God for the villagers. Thank the Lord for those that love alligator. When we got to the other side, I'm asking you to come with me on the journey. If you can't physically come with me spiritually. Come with me financially. Come with me in the Spirit. In India, we could start 1,000 churches tomorrow if we had the money. And for $50 a month, this church can start one church a year. Every family could start one church a year. Your children, as they save their dimes and nickels and quarters, and it adds up to $50 a month, could start one church a year. And I wish you had the opportunity to be able to see the pictures and the videos, but you can go to my website, advancedglobal.net, and you can see the videos and the pictures and the trips and all that we're doing. You can come with me prayerfully and come with me financially. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Every conversion, God uses human instrumentality to do His work. Will you come with me? I pray that you will. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for this time that we could come and gather as your church and hear your word. I pray the Spirit of God will lead us today to pray, to go, to give, to do, to experience the invisible that you will make visible in our lives. Lord, I pray for these children that are here, that you'll call them to be missionaries, that you'll call them to be preachers' wives, that you'll call them to be pastors, that you'll call them to serve Christ as deacons and in the local church, teachers. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'll do for us only what God can do, and you'll do for this church only what God can do. Lord, I pray that Long Run Baptist Church will be on mission for God in a far greater way, corporately and individually. Thank you for using us. What an honor. We don't deserve it, but I thank you. In Jesus' name. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, take that.